Let's open our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, we'll begin reading at verse 5, and we'll read through verse 17, and then we'll skip down to verse 35 and read through verse 55. Luke 1, beginning at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, that is, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now skip down to verse 35. We're picking it up now in the announcement to Mary. And the angel answered and said unto her, that is Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel and remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. To that point, we read God's word tonight. Our text is verses 41 through 47. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Beloved of God, if you think about it for a moment, it's not so shocking that Mary upped and traveled south for 3 days to go see her cousin Elizabeth. That's not to say that there are not shocking things about that. It's shocking that a 13 to 15-year-old girl would make a three-day journey, that's what it was, from Nazareth down to Judah, where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. It's shocking to think of this 13 to 15-year-old girl doing this, a poor girl from Nazareth, not really taught the ways of the world, making this journey all by herself. But then when you contemplate it a little bit more deeply, you can see why Mary's drive to go see her aged cousin is greater than these challenges. Mary, as we discovered last Sunday evening, has been told the most astounding news anyone could be told in the history of the world, that the Messiah is coming now, the long-awaited Messiah, and she has been told that he is coming through her own womb. The flood of thoughts and emotions that must have welled up in her, that now she would be the woman to bear the Son, that the expectation of so many generations for so long, the promise had been so long coming, now finding its fulfillment not only in her lifetime, but through her, that graciously she would be wrapped up in this work of God now. God would be united to flesh in her womb. Now, who to tell? As this wells up within her, who to tell? Who can she talk about this with? Her parents, maybe, but are they going to believe her? Are they going to think she's crazy? Or are they going to think she's pregnant before her due time? Should she tell Joseph? Joseph. What's going to happen with Joseph? And the flood of thoughts that that brings and more emotions that that brings up in her. Is he going to believe me? What the angel told me? Is this the end of our plans? Is this the end of our future together? How can we even get married after this? She needs to talk about these things with someone. And wasn't it the angel himself who appeared to her, who graciously let her know the one person with whom she could discuss all these things, as almost an addendum to his message to her, Behold, thy cousin hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. Mary, someone else knows about this, the coming of the Messiah, someone else whom I have visited. Someone else has been touched with the miraculous too. You're not alone with all of this, Mary. And so, in spite of all the difficulties that it presents to her. Out of the hint that the angel leaves with her, with haste, she goes into a city of Judah and enters the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Here, God has arranged for fellowship for Mary. Here, God has arranged for encouragement for Mary. Here, God has arranged really for a second announcement to Mary. But now the announcement will be not, Mary, this is going to happen, but now, Mary, this has happened. And not now through an angel, but this time through a prophet, John the Baptist, prophesying to her while still in his own mother's womb. The theme tonight is the prophecy, walking with Mary through the nativity, the prophecy. Let's notice first the stirring revelation, second, the believing response, and third, the beautiful result. The stirring revelation, the believing response, and the beautiful result. John the Baptist, who is the child and Mary's cousin Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Lord himself calls John a prophet in Luke 7, verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Notice that not only there does the Lord call John a prophet, but he calls him the greatest of the prophets. Out of the long line of Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the Lord says there's none greater than this John the Baptist. A prophet's great task is to announce the truth of God's covenant, as that covenant is centered on the Messiah himself. And all the prophets did that throughout the Old Testament. They all revealed God's covenant in all of its different aspects. They revealed the God of that covenant. They revealed the promises of that covenant, the responsibilities of that covenant. And they all pointed ahead to the great mediator of the covenant who would come and who would establish that covenant, be the ground of it. But none of those prophets throughout the Old Testament had the privilege of announcing that mediator of the covenant in the flesh. This was John's privilege, and this is why he is the greatest of all prophets according to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he can announce the mediator of that covenant, not now merely as a future reality about to come, but in fulfillment, a present thing that has come amongst the people of God. He pointed God's people to him, not only through types and through shadows as the other prophets had to do, but he pointed him out as the one who is here, right there before you in the flesh. This makes John the greatest of the prophets. As a prophet, John's task is not only to announce, to point out, to proclaim the mediator of that covenant has come in the flesh, but he's also to prepare the hearts of God's people for this mediator of the covenant. And so when Gabriel appears to Zacharias to tell him, to announce to him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son in their old age, John, the angel says to Zacharias that their son is going to do this. Many of the children of Israel, will he turn to the Lord their God? He's going to go before Christ as the forerunner in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to preach repentance for sin and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He's going to make ready a people. He's going to prepare them for the Lord. He identifies the Lord and calls people to repent so that spiritually the Lord means something. He was the forerunner coming before the Christ to point people to the Christ. But who would have thought that John would begin doing this from the womb of his mother? And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Though without words, John's leaping in the womb of his mother was preaching, it was prophesying, and it was just as clear and just as powerful of a message of preaching and prophecy as John would make later, when with his finger he would point to the Christ and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John had been in the womb of Elizabeth for 6 months. Now we are told in verse 36, this is the sixth month, the angel tells Mary, this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months, 24 weeks. Moms can feel their babies moving, kicking in their womb, usually beginning at 13 weeks already. Elizabeth is at 24 weeks, so for 10 or 11 weeks already, Elizabeth has been feeling John, her son, move in her womb. But now this movement of John is not like any of those that she had been feeling for the past 10 or 11 weeks. This was leaping. The babe leaped in her womb. The original word, the Greek word, means an exuberant springing motion, to leap for joy, to spring about. As it were, John was doing backflips in there. And Elizabeth recognized it, that this is different immediately. This is out of the ordinary. This is strange. The explanation for this exuberance of John is twofold. First, it is because John has come into the presence of the very one that he is called as prophet to identify and to announce. Prophet was woven into him. It was in his blood. It was in his genes. It was wrought in him when he was curiously formed in the deepest parts of the earth. And so right after Elizabeth opens the door and Mary is standing there, and now there's nothing between them, no door between them, and Mary gives a greeting, a salutation, the babe leaps, he leaps, for the Christ is before him. This is the one whose purpose gives me purpose. Here to announce him, to point out him. The second explanation for this leaping is the Holy Spirit's work in the prophet, giving him a prophecy to declare. Luke 1, verse 15. The angel speaking to Zacharias there in the temple, and the angel said to Zacharias, "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Prophets prophesy, beloved, by the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied. He prophesied by the power of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be upon John, the angel announced, from his mother's womb already. He has a prophecy to declare. He has something to announce, to point out. And since he can't speak, for he is in utero, the Spirit worked in him to prophesy by leaping. And so by leaping, this 2-pound boy issues the first prophecy in 400 years. From the pulpit of his mother's womb. Who is the intended audience of this prophecy of John? There's three answers to that. First, with his leaping, John intends to prophesy of the Christ to his own mother, Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. We read that Elizabeth was herself filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 42. She spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." They haven't had any conversations, Mary and Elizabeth. This is what she says in response to Mary saying hello, giving her a salutation. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." She hasn't told Elizabeth about the fruit of her womb. "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She knows that the Christ is before her and that the mother of the Christ is before her. And she knows this precisely because of the leaping of John within her. She explains that herself to Mary. "For because as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So the question is, how does the leaping of the babe in her womb let her know that the Messiah is before her? Is there some Old Testament prophecy that we have overlooked, but that Elizabeth knows about, that says there's going to be a babe leaping before the Messiah? No, the answer is this. Remember that in connection with the announcement of the birth of John as the forerunner of the Christ, the angel Gabriel had told Zacharias and Elizabeth not only that John was coming, but that the Messiah was coming. He's to be the forerunner. The forerunner of who? The Messiah. The angel told them that. "Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Messiah is coming." That's the point. They knew this. But the Messiah would be on the scene presently. And undoubtedly, for the past 6 months, they have been contemplating this, thinking about this. Zacharias couldn't talk, of course, but he could write things down. And Elizabeth could talk. And they're thinking about this. Who is the woman going to be? Who's going to bear the Messiah? What do you think? Is it going to be somebody that we know? Could it be that he's here already in someone's womb and we aren't even aware of it, don't know it? And so you understand now that Elizabeth's cousin, 13, 15-year-old girl, who she knows lives way away in Nazareth and who's now standing on her front porch, this girl who's made a journey that no 13 to 15-year-old girl would or could or should ever make, and her child, who she's been told is the forerunner and announcer of the coming of the Lord, leaps with this giant, exuberant leaping inside of her. She knows. In the presence of the Holy Spirit within her, she knows. This is the girl, this is the woman, and she bears the Christ. John announced the Christ to his mother. "Here, Mom, here she is." And she's bearing the long-awaited Son of God. God in human flesh is before you. Most mothers speak to their children in the womb, sing to them, talk to them. This child speaks to his mother. Second, the audience of John's prophesying is Mary. Mary herself. Mary had been told by the angel 3 or 4 days ago, in response to Mary's question, "How do I know, or how is this going to happen to me, since it can't be through Joseph?" He had said, "The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. This is going to be how it's going to be accomplished, how you're going to be pregnant with the Christ child," the whole way down from Nazareth, 3 days. She must have been thinking about this, pondering this. How is this going to go? Am I going to feel it when it happens? Right here, in the presence of Elizabeth. This is the first time that Mary herself knows that she's pregnant. This is when it is announced to her that it has now happened to her. That somewhere in the space of these last 3 or 4 days, the Holy Spirit has come upon her and the power of the highest has overshadowed her. This is the first she's learning about it. She hadn't felt it at all. And she hears it here for the first time. That's why she responds the way that she does. She sings in verses 46 through 55. This is the first time she's finding out. This is her reaction to it. No pregnancy test is going to reveal to Mary the presence of the Christ child inside of her. These are holy things. It's going to be a prophet prepared by the Lord from his mother's womb who will speak to her. At the leaping of John and its effects upon Elizabeth, that Elizabeth almost becomes the mouthpiece for her boy, John, inside of her. It's a prophecy to Mary. Mary knows God has been united to flesh inside of her. There's a child in her who is God, the Son of the Highest, and yet who has drawn his humanity from her egg and her womb. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Third, audience for the prophecy of this leaping babe is, externally speaking, anybody who reads this inspired record here in the book of Luke, but then internally and powerfully, those who've been given ears to hear the power of the gospel, including you, child of God, and me. John preaches the gospel of the incarnation to you as a prophet of God. From the womb of his mother in his leaping, you must receive his word. He announces to you that this child has come amongst us and that this child in Mary's womb is no common child. That the presence of him makes babies leap for joy in their mother's wombs. John himself is great. The angel says, he shall be great. John himself is a miracle child. He's born of an aged father and an aged mother. But this child in Mary's womb is greater. Jesus doesn't leap at the presence of John. John leaps at the presence of Jesus, announcing to you and me, this is God himself who's come amongst men. In every age and in every place, Old Testament, New Testament, God uses prophesying, he uses preaching to draw faith out of the hearers of that prophecy, in whom has been given life. And the same is true here, beloved. To the prophesying of John, it's centered on the Messiah himself. Both Mary and Elizabeth give a believing response, and so tonight must we. Mary's response, drawn out by the Spirit from the prophesying of John the Baptist, is recorded in verses 46 through 55 in what is called the Song of Mary. Sometimes the Song of Mary is referred to as a New Testament psalm, which is why our church order, for example, allows or says that there may be the singing of the Song of Mary in worship. It's also the Song of Mary, often called the Magnificat. Magnificat is a Latin word meaning magnify, the magnifying. It's called that because in the Greek text, the word magnify is the first word of her song. It's not my soul doth magnify the Lord, that's how we'd say it in English, but in Greek it's magnify my soul the Lord in verse 46. So it's called the Magnificat, the magnifying. My soul doth magnify the Lord in verse 47 of her song is parallel My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. A song now where Mary responds to what has happened, where the knowledge that the incarnation has occurred, God has come in the flesh, produces in her this response. It's astounding. Because her response reveals to us that Mary recognizes that this child, whom she's now learning is inside her womb, represents her own salvation. This is what she thinks about immediately. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. My Savior has come. The zygote in my womb is God's gift of redemption for his people, me included. And I don't have a free pass because I am the mother of my Lord. I am a sinner and I need saving from my own sins too. My spirit rejoices in God who has saved me by sending his Son who is now inside of me. It's astounding. And the rest of her song, she goes on to recognize that this child come to save represents the fulfillment of the promises of God's covenant. She sets this all in the context of God's covenant. Verse 54, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Verse 55, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She's been told already from the angel who announced this to her that this child would be a child in the line of the covenant and would fulfill promises of the covenant. He would sit upon David's throne and fulfill the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. And she understands this. This has been in her mind too as she travels from Nazareth down to Judah. And now she makes the connection back to other parts and aspects of God's covenant, to Abraham, to whom God had promised a son, through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. And she's putting this all together and doing so. Incidentally, she shows us that God's covenant is one. The covenant with David, the covenant with Abraham, are not two separate covenants, but that it's all one. One covenant of grace centered upon this Christ who is the ground, the surety, and the head of that great covenant. How deeply you have pondered things, Mary. How deeply you have understood these things if they've been taught to you from your youth up. These passages that you've memorized that have been explained to you. How deeply you have understood and now you're putting this all together. And though nobody knows about it yet, she understands that one day this is going to spread to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and all families of the earth will be blessed in this child who is the keeping of God's covenant with me. They will bow before him, call him Savior. Rejoice, God, my Savior. By the Spirit, John's prophecy draws this out of Mary. Secondly, John's prophecy draws this faith out of his mother, out of Elizabeth. Elizabeth's response to the prophecy of John is in verses 42 and 43, where she says, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. Do you see? She's referring to that child in Mary's womb as her Lord. Mother of my Lord. God himself in human flesh. Notice, In verse 45, she uses that same word, Lord, to speak of God. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. The Lord told her. The Lord is God. Jesus hasn't been put into her womb yet. It can't be a reference to Jesus. It's God. But now she uses that same word, Lord, with respect to this child that now is in Mary's womb, my Lord. God himself. These women have good theology. They have advanced theology. And they have theology that leads to piety. Because this aged woman is ready to bow down to the collection of a few cells as her Lord, and to submit her entire life, her thinking, her willing, her desiring, and her acting to him, my Lord. How much more ought you and I, who have seen him born, seen his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension to lordship at the right hand of God, bow to him, my Lord. Now, beloved, notice that these responses of Mary and Elizabeth to the message of the prophet are responses to the message of the prophet and what the prophet is pointing to, the object that the prophet has directed them to, and not to the prophet himself. John leaped, astoundingly leaped. And in his leaping, they no more focus upon the leaping, though it is strange and though it is miraculous, but they focus upon the Christ that the leaping points them to. The prophet's work turned them away from the prophet and to the Christ. His miraculous leap is not intended to draw their focus upon himself as the leaper, but upon the cause and the object for which he leaps. And so it ought always be. The point of the proclamation of the word, preaching of the word, beloved, is not and may not ever be to point to the preacher, to direct attention to the preacher. John was already in the womb decreasing so that he might increase. The point is never to magnify the man proclaiming the message, but to magnify the object proclaimed. The preacher is no entertainer. He is no actor upon a stage, directing attention and focus unto himself. But he must burn with the desire to focus all upon the Master, upon the King, the Savior, and the Lord. And the man must not himself distract from that, but point the hearers to him. And therefore, the response to the preaching, the response that the Spirit draws forth out of the hearers from the prophesying, from the preaching, from the message, must be the same as it was with Mary and Elizabeth. It must not be a response that focuses upon the preacher. It must not be a response that focuses upon the man, but upon the Christ who is being proclaimed. And the response to the preaching, the preacher must understand himself, and the people must understand themselves too. The response to the preaching is not this: either I liked it or I didn't like it. It was a good sermon, or it wasn't that great of a sermon. I've heard this before. I haven't heard this before. That's not a response to the preaching. That's a response to the preacher. The response must be that of Mary and Elizabeth to the thing preached. That's a response to the preaching. Sometimes, beloved, we can hear preaching like the Israelites heard the prophesying of Ezekiel, where God says to Ezekiel after his prophesying amongst the people in Ezekiel 33, verse 32, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as of one with a pleasant voice and who can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." The Israelites heard Ezekiel preach. They heard him prophesy. And they responded to the preacher rather than to the message being preached. They said things about Ezekiel like, "Oh, that was pretty good. Ezekiel has a good voice, good projection there. That was quite clear, really. It was easy to follow. It had good organization. I sure enjoy Ezekiel's delivery." But then they went away unchanged and went back to the same sins and the same old way of life with no transformation, for they didn't stand before the object being proclaimed. Their response was merely a response to the preacher, not to the preaching, not to the message brought. As though Mary and Elizabeth would say, "That was a great leap, John. Good job. I really liked your leaping today, John." And then ignore the Christ who was there before him. But they bowed. They bowed before him. They rejoiced in him as their salvation. And they said, "This is my Lord. My life is for him." That's the response of the Spirit's work. The message of the word proclaimed. Oh, we must teach preachers to preach, to be sure, to communicate clearly in an organized form, to drive it home. It's good. It's necessary. The preacher must communicate the message properly, rightly, with the dignity and beauty of the message itself, and he must work himself to the bone if he has to sweat, to do so, to bring it, to prepare a meal for the people of God. And we must support the seminary that we might be able to train men to do so. But that men do so is not an end in itself, but it's a means by which the people come face to face with the Christ, with the object of the message, and to say, with Mary, "God, my Savior," and to say with Elizabeth, "This is my Lord, and I bow." Those are faith, those two together, you see. Mary's response and Elizabeth's response, you take them together, that's faith. "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior, my Lord, my Savior, and my Lord." Not just one or the other, but my Savior and my Lord. You know what would ruin Christmas this year? Not if the ham is dry. Not if Uncle Bob and Aunt Susie got caught in a snowstorm and couldn't make it on time. But if through all the prophesying that is going on, and all the preaching and all declaring of this Messiah as God made flesh, we fail to cry out, "My Savior, God, my Savior. Who am I? My Lord would come to me." He's regarded the low estate of his handmaiden and redeemed my life from destruction. My God, my Savior, my Lord, I bow to him, my King. And all my life is unto him, And all his word is my word, my law, my rule for my life. Even this part that I have been holding back from him, or this part that I have wanted to be Lord over myself. And I bow, my Lord, my Savior, my Lord. Then, beloved, the result will be this season of the year and always, that as young and old men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, were united together by true faith, hope, and love. In one voice, crying out, my Savior, my Lord. There's a beautiful picture here, isn't there, of the communion of the life of the covenant of grace that God forms by the preaching, prophesying of his word. Right here in this meeting of Mary, Elizabeth, and the babe. There's communion here, John to Elizabeth, John to Mary, Mary to Elizabeth, Elizabeth to Mary. And it's all a communion and fellowship that's focused upon the Christ, magnifying the God of the incarnation and the Christ. There is back and forth, there's fellowship, and it's all about him. There's back and forth and fellowship in the whole of the covenant community pictured here, different age groups. There's an old woman here, an old lady. There's a teenager here, 13, 14, 15-year-old girl. There's an infant in the covenant of grace still in his mother's womb here. And there is communion of life between him. This is the life of God's covenant, and this is the communion of his covenant. And it's a fellowship in Christ that's free, you notice, of petty jealousy and of petty division. Normally in this culture, it would have been the other way around. Mary would have blessed Elizabeth. An older woman wouldn't be blessing the younger woman, but the younger woman would be blessing the older woman. But upon opening the door and understanding what's going on, there's no qualms in Elizabeth about blessing Mary. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed are you for your faith, child. Without jealousy of Mary, she honors Mary and the fruit of her womb. Her thought is not, why wasn't I the one to bear the Christ? This is the one. This is who it ended up being. This young girl should have been the other way around. She should be bearing the forerunner. I should be bearing the Messiah. There's nothing of this petty jealousy and petty division, but young and old together are focused upon the Christ, the Savior, and the Lord. It's beautiful. And I know that sin is in us and always will be. And it will be until the day that we get to heaven, and it's never going to be all the way that we want it to be. It can't. And that's real. And we have to realize that too, lest we become jaded and closed in on our own selves and shut everybody else out because they don't arrive at the standard that I am. And in self-righteous pride, sink in upon my own self or upon my own family or my own little group, and we don't experience the marvels of what's here in the text. Together our life, different stages, is unified by him, Savior, my Lord. Marvel at it, beloved. Marvel at it this season, won't you? Marvel at it all the time. Marvel at it as the children sing in their programs and as they read, or rather recite, scripture to you, as they prophesy, little John the Baptist that they are, in their office, prophesying to you. Marvel at the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but this person, marvel at the work of the Holy Spirit. In interactions with one another, in Bible studies, in our worship together on the Lord's Day, in visiting each other, in singing together, young and old, boys and girls, men and women, crying out with Mary and Elizabeth, "My Savior, my Lord." That's the life of the covenant in the text, and that's the life of the covenant still today. For precisely this reason, because God's Spirit still works in the sphere of His covenant. Normally, not always, but normally, from the beginning of our life upon earth, through our teenage years, and then into old age, God still regenerates children of the covenant in their infancy. Even He can, sometimes does, in the very womb of their mother, as He did with John here, so that when they come into the world and they're taught the word in the sphere of the covenant community, like Mary, they grow in spiritual strength and knowledge, in various degrees, of course, but they grow under that word, as Mary did. And so that they become old, like Elizabeth, seasoned by the ups and downs of life, the joys and sorrows, the disappointments of a whole life of up until now unanswered prayer and the trial, no child. And the joy and the long marathon of serving God and His church as they did as a priest's family. Humble, grateful, righteous, verse 6. So that together, in our different ages, little ones to old, our different experiences and our different joys and different sorrows, we are united, hearts, minds full of Him, my Savior, my Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the marvel and miracle of Thy work and Thy people. Hear us, Father, and make us a covenant communion evermore to the praise of Thee for our Savior and to the bowing before Him as our Lord. Amen.